It's so good to see everybody this morning. Sunday mornings have a special significance on Lakeland Hills Boulevard to me. They always have. And as I'm looking out, I see familiar faces. I see new faces. And I'm so grateful to be here today and thank you all again for the opportunity to be here. And as I give thanks, and I'm taking just a few moments to enjoy this moment, I also want to remind myself and remind us all of the fact that we're continuing in our worship service right now. We are turning to God's Word together. We want to consider what He has to say as we study His Word together. And we want to glorify Him as we rightly divide His Word together and seek to make appropriate applications. So I encourage everyone to please follow along in your Bibles, and let's be sure that we have the proper focus as we ought to during this portion of our worship service. We're going to be considering a matter this morning that I hope we will see as applying to all of us. We may sometimes be met with this question, why don't you just preach the truth and leave error alone? There are some folks who ask that question. They might ask of us this question. Why don't you just preach the truth and leave error alone? Well, we could answer like this. Well, we don't just preach the truth and leave error alone for the same reason that the prophets of old did not just leave Baal alone and preach the truth. We also might answer, why don't you just preach the truth and leave error alone? We might answer it by saying, well, for the same reason that Jesus did not just leave the Pharisees alone and preach the truth. We might answer by saying, for the same reason that Paul did not leave alone the Judaizing teachers and just preach the truth. Controversy. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I know everyone likes to watch controversy. We like to sit back and eat our popcorn and just watch it all play out as entertainment sometimes. But to engage in controversy, well, now that's another story. I will say there might be some folks who they live for controversy. I've met folks like that. They're looking for it at every turn, and they want to engage in it so bad. They've got their ears pinned back when you see them coming. I'm not that kind of guy. I tell you, I don't really care to engage in controversy, as in that's not something that I enjoy, all right? I don't enjoy controversy. That's not something that I'm just seeking out. But, there's a but that follows that statement. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to go ahead and get used to the fact that there's going to be some controversy for you to deal with. And that doesn't mean that we sit back on the sidelines. We observe this is a reality. It's a part of the kingdom work, and that happens. And so I'll sit over here with my popcorn and watch it all play out and hope for a good outcome for my side. No, we can't do that. That's not what the Lord calls us to do. The Lord calls us to serve Him with everything that we've got. And along with that comes some times in which we're going to be met with confrontation. So many times when we see God commissioning His people to do a great work, He's telling them to in the beginning stages, take courage, be strong, and be of good courage. And He also is providing comfort in that He's going to be with His people. You remember in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where it's essentially just that. God is telling Joshua that He is going to be with him wherever he goes, and that he is to not allow the law of the Lord to depart from his mouth. He tells him to take courage. Be strong. Why? Well, we know Joshua, he's a great military leader. He's going to lead the invasion and conquest of the land of Canaan. He's going to suffer casualties along the way. He's going to be dealing with his brethren who are unfaithful along the way, who are deceitful against God and against other brethren along the way. There's going to be controversy that he has to deal with even among his brethren that he's going to have to contend with. And he's going to need that courage. He's going to need that strength. And he's going to need that assurance that God is going to be with him wherever he goes. And so when we are met with controversy, what are we to do? What are we to do in response? That's what I want for us to think about. I'm looking around this room. Some of you I've yet to know really well. I was very fortunate to preach here for 9 years among this group. And so many of you I love and I know. And for those of you that I know and I love, I know that you are not ones to just seek out the controversy and stir up trouble. You'd be those folks that recognize that there is controversy and I want to deal with it the right way. So this lesson is for you. And I pray that we will recognize this lesson is for all of us, really and truly. When you look back over time, I mean, you can look over the last, 50, 70 years. Do some homework on church history. And you see that there have been many people who have left the Lord and have forsaken the way in which he has revealed. And you think about some of the inroads in which Calvinism has made among our brethren throughout the years. When you see what's going on and you hear the winds of change, even today among the brotherhood, you realize that there's nothing new under the sun. But the various forms of Calvinism that is found among so many denominations today has crept into the church in various stages. How does that happen? Well, we can start with some of the obvious. One of the things that we need to be careful about is we just need to keep on guard with our hearts, recognizing that sometimes we can grow weary when we hear controversial matters talked about. And in times past, we can observe that there have been folks who have grown tired. They were tired of the fussing, as they would call it. They were tired of the fighting and of the bickering, as they'd call it. And they just want to hear the positive things. I want to hear the positive things. And we do need positive things. We do need to hear positive things. We need to know about the love of God. We need to know about his grace. But here's the thing. If that's what all you're looking for is about, it's real easy to go into some of the charismatic groups and into various denominations and see that is overly emphasized. And we just need to be aware of that. We just need to be aware of that. Another thing we need to think about is that we have emotions. And emotions are not inherently a bad thing. Okay? But, you know, some folks are more emotional than others. They're more emotionally driven by others. For those of you who know me, you know that I'm a sentimental sap. And I can wear my emotions on my sleeves at times. Since I had brain surgery, that has been a more intense thing for me to deal with. Emotions are not inherently a bad thing, but we cannot be driven by our emotions. Rather, our emotions should be pricked by the truth of God's Word. And God should be leading us through His Word. And our emotions should be touched. They should be affected. But we must not allow our emotions to drive us. If we do that, we could be tossed to and fro. And those are things that we just need to be aware of. Because if we're thinking about emotion and being emotionally driven, we do, if we keep our eyes open, we do see that there are some groups of people who are very emotional and they are emotion-led. And sometimes when folks are not grounded, perhaps, as maybe we could be, we see some folks who are really emotionally driven, and they are expressive in that emotion, and we think, wow, that's it. That's how we should be as Christians. Well, just not find ourselves allowing the tail to wag the dog, I guess, is maybe a way to sum that up. I've got these passages on the PowerPoint, Leviticus 18, 1 through 30, Deuteronomy chapters 12, 13, and 14. We're not going to read all of that, but if we could, let's turn to Leviticus 18 just to have that before us as we consider some of these things together. Leviticus. When was the last time you did a good old-fashioned study through the book of Leviticus? It's a very profitable book. As a matter of fact, my understanding, the book of Leviticus was the first book that Israelites were taught. It's not just a book written for the Levites. It's not just a book that's written for the priests. But it is a book about holiness. Holiness is the idea right now. That's what we want to think about with chapter 18. That's what we want to think about with Deuteronomy chapters 12, 13, and 14 is holiness. Holiness. To be set apart. You know, the New Testament, we have quotations that tell us we're to be holy as the Lord God is holy. We're to be set apart as God is set apart. We're to be distinct. And the book of Leviticus teaches Old Testament people of God how to be holy. And so we do read in here some things about laws of sexual morality. But we see there in chapter 18 where the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Notice that statement mentioned several times there. I am the Lord. Why are you not going to live according to the ways that they live in Egypt, where you've come from? Well, because you serve the Lord. Why are you not going to live according to the ways that people are doing in Canaan? Well, because you serve the Lord. Why are you going to be blessed by God and doing things His way? Because He is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. You serve Him. God is our focus, and when God is our focus properly, He rules our hearts and therefore must rule our lives. That's where we start. When we're thinking about dealing with controversy, We must realize first and foremost where our allegiances lie. And we need to be convicted in that. You know what the first step is in being strong, Jerry? Here's the first thing. First step in becoming strong. That is to determine that you're going to be strong. That's it. There's no magic formula. That's just the reality, is to determine that's what you're going to do, is you're going to be strong. And you're going to have courage because you know that the Lord is with you. He's going to be with you wherever you go. And you know that you need that courage. You need to be strong because there is trouble on the horizon. And that presence of God, that strength and that courage is going to be what helps to sustain you in those moments. But recognizing that God is in control, that contrast, holiness, holiness, holiness in God's word contrasts always the ways of the world. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's about God's way of being and doing. That contrasts the world. That's something that we must see as foundational. Another thing, if we're thinking about foundational things, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a list of these ones, and this is foundational. I would imagine most folks know about this passage. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All of these ones should be familiar to us. What also should be familiar to us is that by the Spirit, before Paul even gets to these ones, what is he talking about in verses 1 through 3? Would you say that he's talking about attitudes? Having the proper attitude to go along with these ones. Therefore, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With, here's how you do it, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Here's how you do it. With all lowliness and gentleness. With long-suffering. Bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To be patient with one another, endeavoring to be unified, having the right attitude, with lowliness of mind, being gentle with one another. That's how we can go now moving forward with talking about these things that are one. Verse 4, one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we would have the proper reverence for God, the proper love for God, start there and let that filter into the proper respect and the proper love for one another, then we can work through any controversy. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that. Unfortunately, we know that sometimes we, as men and women, we sometimes rationalize through things. We rationalize how we deal with certain things. We rationalize how we view certain things. We rationalize how we excuse certain things. If we can get to what we all agree with here in this passage for just a moment, these ones, what do you know about on the outside that people would rationalize and try to walk through? Well, it does say one body, but you need to understand what one body's talking about. It does say one baptism, but look, let's talk about that. And then sometimes folks will rationalize, well, what is it for? How is that to be done? There may be different ways to do that. So far as I know, those who profess to be Christians aren't rationalizing that there's one God or that there's one Lord. But you do recognize folks will rationalize, right, when it comes to the baptism, when it comes to the faith, and things of that nature. We see that on the outside. It's easy to see it, just like it's easy for me to see in someone else their struggle. But to look in the mirror, well, that takes some hard truths for me to examine, right? We've got to get ourselves right before we can go out and conquer the world. Isn't that a great point to be seen in Revelation 2 and 3? Before those churches of Asia can go out and conquer the world with the gospel, they need to get their own house in order. Isn't that a great point to be seen? Well, you take that to what you can control as an individual. And let's get our own house in order. And if we'll do that, then we can deal with controversial matters more appropriately. Certainly don't want to be caught rationalizing poor behavior in my life. And it takes a hard look for me sometimes in the mirror to examine truthfully what's staring right back at me. In Deuteronomy, let's turn there together. Deuteronomy, these are some of the things that are spoken of concerning the children of Israel when they're going into the land of Canaan. If you remember, the book of Deuteronomy is written by Moses about a month before the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan and they begin, you know, their invasion and conquest. And he's telling them before they go in through these speeches in the plains of Moab what they're to do, what they're not to do. It's things that they just need to be mindful of as they're about to embark on this great work. And they are warned over and over and over, very strictly, to avoid idolatry. Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 1, says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. 4, verse 6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face. to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." He goes on in this chapter to talk about how there will be blessings for the people if they will obey God. But there are also warnings here. And as we think about these explicit directives to these people, we're also mindful of the fact that as they go in, there are going to be temptations there for them. That, you know, the kinds of temptations that we might rationalize. Like, what if God were to say something like, when you go into the land and you utterly destroy these people and you make no marriages with them and you do not be enticed by their idolatry. What if God were to say, don't even be enticed by the gold that's associated with that idol. And then you go in and you're faithfully serving. Imagine this. You're faithfully serving in this next generation of people that's going forth. And you know, just in a few months' time, you, after this is written, you're invading and conquering. And then you enter someone's house and everyone's dead. And there's an idol laying over there. You know that you're not going to have anything to do with that idol. But that idol has some gold in it. It has some gems in it. It has some silver in it. And you think maybe, well, that idol really is nothing anyway. I mean, what false god really is there that can stand against Jehovah? Maybe I could just take that gold and that silver and those gems and utilize that somewhere else. What do you think God would say about that? Look at verse 25. "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the gold, the silver, or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God." We're talking about dealing with controversy. And you're probably thinking, when is he going to get with some controversial issues? We're talking about getting our hearts right, letting God be the ruler and master of our heart and our lives. Then we're also building on that, and we're talking about do not allow yourself to be compromised. This is a New Testament concept, by the way. Our brother read for us at the Lord's table from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where we're told that the things that happened to those of old happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then he says, no temptation has overcome you except for that which is common to man. God will provide for you a way of escape. You know what he's talking about after that? Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable. Don't think that it's okay to associate yourself with the meat that sold at the market that was associated with those idols. You know, you understand that those idols really mean nothing, right? You understand that the meat associated with that idol perhaps isn't much to it, but guess what? There is something to it. There is a reality behind every form of worship. And demons receive the worship that was offered to idols. There is a spiritual reality behind the Lord's Supper. You understand that. Understand that behind every falsehood, there is a spiritual reality involved with that. That's the point that he's making, that Paul is making by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that should be a wake-up call for us not to rationalize or associate ourselves with error in any way. Now you guys know this. You know that the children of Israel didn't just dabble into idolatry, did they? No, they got headlong in it. The question for us is, we have to ask, is how did they get there? How did they get headlong into it? I've already got the warning against rationalization. Rationalization. Rationalizing. We've got that warning. We've also got some things that we can examine. Let's go back to the book of Judges. Let's look at what's said in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1 is going to be where we read some things that hopefully will give us some insight. Judges chapter 1, look at verse 27. Judges chapter 1, verse 27. We see we've got some things described about what they did do, which is good. But then verse 27 says, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, nor Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. The Canaanites were hunkering down. They were difficult to deal with. They were not going down without a fight. That's something we need to notice. Look at verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 30. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Naholal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. They were put under tribute. You see, we see in one verse they did not drive them out. They didn't utterly destroy them. Why? Because they were a force to be reckoned with. Now we get to a point where there's a bit of compromise. We'll let you stay here, but you're going to be under tribute. All right, that's the idea that's expressed. Look at verse 31. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants and the others that are listed there. Verse 32. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And then you've got Naphtali and others mentioned there, putting Canaanites under tribute. More rationalizing, more compromising. Here's the thing. What God expected of his people was so plain. It was easy to understand. It's easy for us as we read it now to understand. They're plain statements. You do not need a degree in theology to understand what God willed for his people going into the land of Canaan. Plain statements. It was just as plain as the statement made by Jesus to his disciples when he said that he was going to build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Very plain statement. The statements that God made to the children of Israel were just as plain as the terminology that we read of in Ephesians chapter 4, with there being one God, one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism. Plain, easy to understand. Just as plain as the faith that was once delivered for all to the saints that Jude wrote about in Jude 3. Just as plain as the gospel of which Paul was set for the defense. Philippians 1:17. But you know, when you go into the land and you're fighting and you're killing and you're slaying and people aren't giving up and this just continues to go on for maybe days, weeks, months, and so on, you get maybe tempted to let up a little. And maybe wonder, is this really worth seeing out? Then you start assimilating with the Canaanites and you think, wow, some of these folks seem like everyday, ordinary, good folks just like us. They're just trying to get by in their daily living. Yeah, they do some things that they shouldn't do religiously. But then you start noticing, wow, they've got pretty nice houses too. And they've got money and they just... Now you inch further and further and you see some of the temples that they're worshiping in. Maybe that's not great, but that's a really nice place to worship. And next thing you know, wow, there's some really attractive kadeshes in here in which people are mingling with. The next thing you know, they're headlong into idolatry. It's easy to see when it's in the life of another. Do you recognize that? But dealing with controversy means that we've got to get our head and our hearts right before we can execute with our hands. And then once we commit ourselves to the work, there needs to be resolve. Resolve. And if we have the proper resolve, not if, but when controversy comes, then hopefully we're going to deal with it the right way. Let's look at some of these things. Turning back in our Bibles to the book of Exodus. Some of these we just want to make sure that we see with our own eyes. We're not going to obviously read all of Exodus chapters 5 through 14, but when Moses went to encounter Pharaoh, I'm looking to see. When Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And then there's more back and forth in this controversial and confrontational matter. Afterwards, Moses is going to question, wow, this is difficult. I didn't know it was going to be like this. Well, God had already told Moses that there was going to be controversy, that there was going to be confrontation. It's one thing to know about it. It's another thing to deal with it. And what we have moving forward, just turn with me if you will. Turn with me. What's chapter 7 about? What do you have going on in chapter 7? Would you say that chapter 7 deals with the plagues? We're dealing with the plagues in chapter 7. There's confrontation. There's controversy. There's difficulty in chapter 7. Chapter 8, we still see the plagues. Chapter 9, we're still seeing the plagues. Chapter 10, the plagues. Chapter 11 and 12, the plagues, even going up to the death of their firstborn. And then finally, after the death of the firstborn plague, Pharaoh allows for the children of Israel to go. But they're not resting easy, because then when they get to the Red Sea and they're all encamped by the Red Sea, Pharaoh has a change of heart and he pursues the children of Israel. And they're crying out for deliverance. And God provides for them in what we might call the 11th hour. But confrontation is the idea. Controversy is the idea that we see expressed here. And God provides there in the end. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 18. Very familiar passage. This is the passage where you have Elijah and his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that? Okay, we're not going to read all of this, but I want it before you just so you can note that Elijah dealt with confrontation. Elijah dealt with controversy. And he even dealt with it in such a way so as to call out the absurdity of Baal worship. Are you familiar with that? There is a time in which that is appropriate. Turn with me, if you will, now to another Old Testament book. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets, and he prophesied during the period of Bible history known as the Babylonian captivity. He is among the captives by the Kibar River, and this is what the Lord does to prepare him for the work in which he is to do. He said to me, this is chapter 2, verse 1, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. The Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. I heard him, he spoke to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. He spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. And then the Lord spoke to Ezekiel and told him to eat that scroll. And he does, and it was very sweet, like honey. But then there's further instruction for him to go to these rebellious people. And the reality is, Ezekiel was not to go to a foreign people who spoke a different language, but rather he was to go to his own people who could understand every word that he had to say, but they were a rebellious people. Now he's told that up front, but he's also told, you speak the words of which I give you and do not be afraid of their faces. Kirk, have you ever stood up here and been kind of nervous about what you were about to have to say because you just felt convicted? It needed to be said. And you look out and somebody might give you a look. They might not even mean, you know, anything behind that look. But if you're not careful, that look can be intimidating. And then you not speak forth what you should. That's the essence of what Ezekiel is being told he needs to be thinking about as he is going to need to gird up the loins of his mind and go deal with a rebellious people. He's going to need to go deal with controversy. And then also in chapter 3, I want you to see verses 16 through 27. What's the illustration there? Ezekiel, you're a watchman. You're a watchman. You are to sound the alarm for what's coming. Could you imagine a soldier looking out over the horizon, and it is your job to sound the alarm if danger is coming over the hill? That's the imagery. Now, Ezekiel, if you see danger coming and you sound the alarm, Well, the hope is that your people are going to respond. But if you sound that alarm and they do not respond in kind, well, Ezekiel, you've delivered your soul. You've done what God has called you to do. But if you see that danger on the horizon and you don't speak up about it, well, then the folks aren't going to hear the alarm. And then guess what? Their blood will be on your head. You see, with us being given the truth, do you believe that this is truth? Do you believe that God has given you the truth of His Word? Do you believe that God is the arbiter of truth? I'm not the arbiter of truth. The elders here are not the arbiters of truth. But we are called upon to speak the truth in love, and that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If we believe that, then we believe that along with great blessings come responsibility. But to be convicted, to be pure of heart and to be convicted, to be willing to stand, is what we're called upon to do. And that is a great and wonderful blessing. We should see it as such. We ought not shrink from the responsibility, but rather be one like Isaiah that says, "Here am I, send me, I'll go." Be like Ezekiel, says, "Yes, there are going to be some difficulties, but I'm going to sound the alarm." Be like a Jeremiah that recognizes, "Yes, there are some difficulties here, and it weighs on me. And sometimes I feel like maybe I ought to be quiet. No, I'm not going to do that. Because God's Word burns within me. And I'm going to speak forth what needs to be spoken. Because if I don't do it, and if you don't do it, then who is?" What are we to do in the face of controversy? This is our last point. This is where we wrap things up. In Jude, verse 3, Jude says that he was diligent to write to his brethren concerning our common salvation. He said, while doing that, though, he said, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." That English word contend, you know, we think about contending with one another maybe, and maybe that carries with it some negative connotations. That's the word in the English, is to contend. The original word means to struggle. It is a struggle. We are wrestling in a spiritual war against principalities and powers. Powers that be in the spiritual realm. But we are to contend. We are to struggle for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If you're familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul himself says at the end of his journey, he could say this, not in a braggadocious way, he's not being boastful. He's just stating the facts, and he's hopeful. He says, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, looking at verses 8 and 9. This is to all of us. Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You are not alone. We said something about Elijah earlier. In the King's account, chapter 18. He's very bold in chapter 18. As you go through the rest of that chapter, you go into chapter 19, you see some weakness of faith in Elijah. You can give Elijah a hard time if you want to, but let me just say this, God does not. Instead, God gave Elijah what he needed. He sustained him. He encouraged him. And he put others in his life that would encourage him. You're not alone. You are not alone. And for the elders here, remember why it is that we study the characteristics needed for shepherds. In Titus chapter 1, Titus was told that he was left in Crete, that he should set in order the things that were lacking, and he was to appoint elders. And those qualifications are listed. Why are they must-haves? Look at verses 10 and 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. You know, there are some folks that I have encountered in my life that I thought, well, they're talkers. They're talking. But nobody's going to listen to them really anyway. I mean, we all know how they are. Is that what the Holy Spirit says? There are those whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. How do we deal with controversy? Well, we contend for the faith. We fight the good fight of faith. We remain sober. We remain vigilant when we withstand. We remain prepared to stop the mouths of the naysayers. And we do not allow Satan to discourage us so that we give up. And while we're saying all of that, I want to end on this. Let's not forget to proclaim the positive as well. Controversy is going to be a part of our experience in this world. That is a reality. I said earlier that I know folks, they live for it. And I will tell you, the folks that are living for controversy and that are seeking it out with me, I try to deal with them the way Paul told Timothy to deal with such things that are unprofitable. I don't go about life ready to gun everybody down. But I tell you what, you do need to have a loaded piece, and it needs to be ready to go for when trouble finds you out. Just be confident in the Lord. Be strong. Be of good courage. The Lord is with you wherever you go. There's no need to shy away from controversy. It's necessary for good and honest hearts to see how controversy is dealt with properly. And I'm confident in this group to stand up and do the right thing. And we just need encouragement to do that. And we need conviction to do that. And so that's what this lesson has been all about. I hope that it is useful for you. It's something that I'm praying about and something that I want to continue to grow in. If you have any questions about things that are said here this morning at all, I invite you to to be open about your questions and about your concerns. It is customary now for us to extend an invitation. I'll say this, we're about to sing an invitation song. And sometimes we think, well, there's an invitation song, we're all going to sing it, but hopefully that one person responds or those couple of people respond the way that they ought to. I'd like to think I've grown to the point where I realize that this invitation song is for all of us. If you need to obey the gospel, you need to obey the gospel. If you have sin in your life that is not atoned for, you need prayers for, then we want to help you. But each and every one of us want to leave here a better people. Am I right in that? So as we think about what we have been studying in this portion of our worship, as we're about to sing this invitation song, let's be determined that we're going to apply these truths to our hearts, to our minds, and to our lives so that we can serve God better. This is an invitation for all of us to leave here better people. So whatever your spiritual need is, let us be determined that we're going to take those needs to the Lord. Now, if there's any way that the brethren here can help you at this time, we encourage you to please come forward and let us know as together we stand and sing.